I'm already receiving suggestions. Someone texted me mega picnic. So you can thank you, Pastor Chris, for that. So please don't text me now. My phone's gonna start blowing up here. So, but you can submit those ideas. Maybe we can make that part of a tradition we do. We have a fun name for that. Well, this summer so far has been pretty hectic for me, especially in the last month or so. I just told you I was at camp this past week. I was on vacation before that, and vacation is, you know, a calming time, or it's supposed to be, but you know how family vacation is. You got to work to get ready to go, and then you go, and it can be relaxing when you go, but then you get back, and you've got all sorts of things piled up that you need to take care of and you need to do. This year, even though we were not the main part of the fireworks, we did help out with the fireworks. There's been different variety of responsibilities I've had at our church here over the last couple of months. And so the busyness of my schedule can create unrest and chaos in my life. And I'm sure that you have experienced that same kind of thing as well. I don't know how busy your particular summer has been, but certainly you've experienced those seasons where life gets busy and crazy, and you experience that unrest and that chaos. And here's something I've learned. I've learned that the pace of my life often determines the peace in my life. So the pace of my life can often determine the peace in my life. And when I'm running around and I'm busy and things are coming at me, and when I'm being pulled in a variety of different directions, that can affect my relationship with God. It can affect the peace that I have with Him. And often, the pace of my life is driven by what I perceive to be the expectations of people around me, right? People around me want something from me or need something from me, or at least I think they do. And so that drives me to go faster and work harder and to do more and more. And so I try to keep peace by keeping up with others, by keeping pace with the others' expectation. And quite honestly, it's exhausting, and perhaps you've experienced that as well. In our text today, the Apostle Paul talks about the issue of peace. And I think for those of us who are believers in the room, I think we know that peace is supposed to be a part of the Christian life. We know it's a word that comes up in the Scriptures. It's something that we should have. But what does peace look like for the believer? What does it mean for us to experience peace and to have the peace of Jesus? I mean, after all, we do live in this world that seems to be getting faster and faster and more chaotic and more busy year after year after year. Because, I think this is probably true for you. I know it's true for me. I run from one place to another place to another place and then to another place. I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses and all these expectations. But then on top of that kind of unrest and peace that I have, on top of that, I experience conflict and tension with people. And then that's a whole different kind of peace that I have to figure out, because oftentimes in relationships, I don't have peace with other people. And so if the Christian is to experience peace, what does that mean when we're not at peace with other people? We've been working our way through the New Testament book of Colossians throughout the majority of this year. And in the past couple of messages, we've talked about this principle: you steer where you stare. And today we're going to kind of finish talking about this principle here. You steer where you stare. In verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul warns us to not be distracted by sinful vices of this world. He says, don't look at it, or you're going to steer your life towards it, and you're going to steer your life towards destruction. And then in verses 12 through 14, Paul goes on and he tells us, he moves on from what we shouldn't look at to what we should look at. He says, don't look at these vices, but focus on the virtues of Christ. And so he talks about a variety of different virtues. And he ends that discussion. He says, above all of these virtues, put on love. He talks about it kind of like it's a belt or a buckle or a clasp of some sort. Put on love that binds all of these other things together. And this love is not a weak affection. It's not flimsy. The love that Paul is talking about is selfless and strong and sacrificial. And it's from this point about talking about love, the strong, sacrificial love that we should have, Paul addresses the next virtue that we should focus on, that we should steer our lives towards. The Christian life, he says, is to be marked by love, but it's also to be marked with peace. He says this in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter around the year 60, okay? AD 60, and it was during the time of the rule of the Roman Empire. And about 5 years before this, there was a philosopher, right? About 5 years before Paul wrote this letter, a philosopher named Seneca wrote about something called the Pax Romana. You may have heard about this. Students, you may learn about this in school. You may remember this. This is the Roman peace, Pax Romana. And the Pax Romana was a period of about 200 years in Rome, in the Roman Empire, where there was relative peace and stability throughout the empire. However, that peace came at a price. Rome would go out and it would want to expand its borders, so it would go out and it would conquer, and then it would force the defeated people to swear loyalty to Rome. So in other words, you're going to be at peace with us, or else, okay? So it was peace that came through violence. One defeated leader in that day said that the Roman Empire created desolation and they called it peace. So they would go in and they would ravage these nations and say, we're at peace now. So in Paul's day, they would have been talking about the rule of Roman peace. It had been going on for about 90 years up to this point. Roman peace being submit or die. But Paul here in this letter doesn't appeal to the peace of Rome, does he? He doesn't say, let the peace of Rome rule in your hearts. Instead, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He's talking about something that is significantly different than what the people were experiencing in that day. The peace of Rome came about through the bloodshed of rebels to the empire. But the peace of Christ came about through Jesus' sacrificial bloodshed on behalf of rebels. See, the peace of Rome expanded as people submitted to the threat of the sword, but the peace of Christ expands even today as people submit to the love of the cross. You see, the message of the Bible is absolutely clear. Over and over and over and over again throughout its pages, we are shown the fact that all of humanity have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us are rebels to God's kingdom, to God's empire. Our sin destroys our peace with Him. And at some point, each and every one of us have said, God, my will be done, not your will be done. And we've put ourselves in opposition to the King of the universe. Now look, you may be a nice person, and you may have good intentions, but in reality, you are a rebel of the King of the universe. We all are, and it's because of our sin. And when we continue in our sin, we destine ourselves for an eternity apart from Him in hell. And it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we can find forgiveness and ultimately peace with Him. This is why Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We all need to experience this peace individually in our hearts with our God and with our Creator. We all need to declare loyalty to the King, not to an earthly emperor who has a love for self that is expressed through dominance and power, but we are to have peace with a heavenly King who has a love for humanity expressed through sacrificial love. You see, the peace of Christ that Paul is talking about here starts with peace with our Creator. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, to the church there in Rome itself, and he said, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord, but Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul says in that letter that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So for some of us today, this is where we start. We start by finding peace with our Creator. We start by finding our peace with the King of the universe. And we do this by confessing our sin, acknowledging that we are rebels, and declaring Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, our King. However, this is really just the surface of what Paul is talking about here in this letter. It's not just a peace with our God and our King and our Creator that Paul is talking about. Ultimately, Paul is concerned with the peace that we have with each other. in the relationships that we have with others. He says this in verse 15. He says, as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, we've had a couple of our staff pastors speak over the last couple of weeks, and I'm grateful for a team that can come around and speak and do a great job communicating God's word. But in the last message that I shared about 2 or 3 weeks ago, we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about the fact that we are called to forgive over and over again, even when it's hard, and especially when it's hard. And when I spoke that message, after that message, a man in our church came up to me after service, and he told me about a situation in his life where after years and years and years of not speaking to a close family member, he was telling me that at some point in the past, he and that family member finally came together and forgave one another and restored the relationship. And he thanked me for talking about forgiveness because he said, we need to hear this because I experienced this in my life where I held forgiveness against this. It was a petty little issue. And after years and years and years of separation, finally we forgave one another. And you could see the regret in his face. You could see the sorrow of the time wasted with this dear family member that he had wasted over the years. And look, I know that he's not alone in that. Many of us in this room, either in our families or maybe even us individually, we have people like that in our life, a family member or a friend who we have separated ourselves from, we don't have any peace with, we have conflict with. Look, I've experienced this in my family as well. And Paul makes it clear, for the believer, especially for the church itself, we are to live in harmony with one another. Peace needs to be at the center of the Christian experience with others. This is one of Jesus' core teachings. Remember Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5? In verse 9, do you remember what he says? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Church, let me just define some terms for us today, because there is a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. There's a difference. And the reality is that most of us want to be peacekeepers. Peacekeepers work around issues instead of on issues. Peacemakers ignore, they minimize conflict. We kind of turn a blind eye to the real issue. And this only leads to the building of even more tension and more conflict. When we don't deal with the issue head on, what happens? It just simmers under the surface, doesn't it? Until finally, at some point, it explodes. And there's even more conflict than there was in the beginning. Peacekeepers avoid conflict to keep the peace, but peacemakers embrace conflict to make peace. You see, peacemakers don't work around the issues, they work on the issues. They walk towards the mess in order to fix it. They have the hard conversations. And I'm not talking about just being bold and brash and obnoxious. I'm talking about going to the situation in love to work on it and to bring a change to it. Paul tells us that we are called to peace. We are called to peace. The Christian faith is inescapably individual. You and I, we enter in the faith through a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, making him our Savior and Lord. We don't do it through a priest or a pastor. We don't do it because of a relationship with someone else. So the Christian faith is inescapably an individual faith, but at the same time, it's inescapably communal as well. We are called to live at peace with other people. Paul says you are members of one body. You can't be a member of a body when you're on your own. All throughout the pages of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, we see commands to love one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, to give to one another. You can't do something for one another if you are just isolating yourself on your own. You will have conflict with other people. Being ruled by the peace of Christ doesn't mean that you won't have conflict in your life, but being ruled by the peace of Christ means that when conflict comes, and it will, you work to resolve it. Being a peacemaker, be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. So what does this look like? It looks like this. We get used to forgiving. Forgiving is hard. But as we talked about a few weeks ago, we get used to forgiving. We do it over and over again as much as it's needed. It means that you take the initiative to restore broken relationships. Now that's hard for us, isn't it? Because that person, Pastor, you don't know what that person did to me. I don't want that person to have the pleasure of knowing that I'm the one that went to them first. So I'm just going to wait it out. No, don't be a peacekeeper, be a peacemaker. Take the initiative to restore that broken relationship. Don't allow bitterness to take hold of your heart. Swallow your pride and admit that you are wrong, even if the other person never does the same. Do the right thing. Be a peacemaker. Put plainly, some of us, we just need to get over ourselves so that the peace of Christ can truly rule over us. Look, is it easier for us to just avoid people? Absolutely. Would it be easier to live in isolation and not have to worry with the stresses and the conflict that come with people? Absolutely. But church, the love and power of Christ is best seen when the body of Christ, when the church is functioning in unity and in peace. So when someone in this room offends you, and they probably will, and if you're new, it could be a day or a week or a month, but it probably will happen. Don't go run away to another church. Look, I love the fact that we got a lot of churches here in America, and I love our freedom of religion. But one of the sad results of that is that we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are peacekeepers. And when there's a conflict in the body, what do? Oh, I'm scooting. I'm going down to the next church. I'm going to run away from my problems. What kind of power in our faith is shown in that kind of action? Now look, there's times when you need to leave a church, you need to move on, the Lord calls you, there's different, I get that. But if there's conflict and you're running away from it, you are not obeying the command of Scripture to be a peacemaker. You are not showing the world the transformation that should be taking place in our hearts. We've made peace with Christ. Now let's make peace with the people that are around us as well. If we embrace conflict as peacemakers and learn to live in unity as a body, we reveal the glorious presence of Jesus in our midst. Otherwise, church, we're no different than the world. The world avoids conflict, right? Just block people on Facebook, or they just go, you know, they vague book, or, you know, they subtweet, or they just do whatever the other cool social media thing is. I don't know what's cool now, but they avoid the conflict. They run away from it. Or what do? Or they smash into the conflict and make it worse. Church, we are to be different. Jesus is our peace, and we as his people are to reflect that. Now Paul kind of closes this verse with a phrase that seems to kind of jump out of nowhere. He says, "And be thankful." I mean, certainly Paul's been talking about gratitude throughout this letter, but I think here Paul's reminding us that we need to be thankful that we can have peace with God and that we can have peace with each other. It's a command. It's possible. If we believe that God is good, that means he will not give us a command that we cannot follow. If I was a horrible father, I would make commands to my sons or instructions to my sons that they could not fulfill. If I did that, I would be a horrible father. God is a good God, and he gives us commands that we can follow. And he says, be at peace with one another. We can live in harmony with one another. This is doable for us. And this is what sets us apart from those in the world who do not have Jesus. Love, as Paul talked about before this, peace, and now gratitude, these all reinforce each other. These virtues are all things that we need to be focusing on as we steer our lives towards Jesus. And these virtues set the stage for the commands that Paul gives us in the next verse. So we're going to kind of just cover a couple of random things here. There's a couple of items that Paul is going to address here before we get into the topic next week. But Paul says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So what Paul does here is he identifies two main elements of Christian fellowship. He identifies the message of Christ and singing. So word and worship. Word and worship are two important pillars in the life of the believer. And these are really two important aspects of our modern worship service. When we come together on Sundays, what do? We sing songs of praise and worship and adoration to God, and we gather to hear the preaching of God's word and worship. And the reason why we do this in our modern churches is because of passages like this one that give us this instruction to do so. Paul says that the message of Christ, his word, should dwell, it should live, it should abide richly among us. Richly among us. This is not a throwaway statement or word. We are to let the message of Christ dwell among us individually, but again, Paul is talking about us corporately as well. The message of Jesus is what should be front and center when we gather here together. Not pop psychology, not self-help, not whatever our itching ears want to hear. God's word is not superficial, it's not passing, and we need to allow it to sink down deep into our hearts. It should inform and transform us to the core of who we are. And Paul tells us why. This happens individually in us, but also corporately. He says why. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now look, church, the Apostle Paul is giving this instruction to the church. He's not giving this instruction to the pastor or to the leader or to the deacon of this church here. Paul is writing to the whole congregation. Every believer is responsible for admonishing and teaching. Every believer is responsible for admonishing a teacher. That's me, yes, as your pastor, but it's also you. We need to allow God's word to dwell among us richly so that we know God's word, so that we can teach and admonish one another, so that we can build one another up. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're all involved in this. We don't come here on the weekends like it's some sort of sports arena where we watch someone perform and we clap for them. This is not a theater where you come to receive entertainment. I'm not that entertaining and I'm not that funny. The church is a body of believers who all engage. Was that funny? Okay. When I don't try, I am. But church, the church is a body of believers who all engage, all of us engage in the hard work of a disciple. We are all in peace with one another. We are in peace with Christ. We seek to know him in spirit and in truth. We make peace with him, and we do the hard work of being at peace with others around us so that we can build and encourage and lift one another up. One of the ways we do this is through song. He says we do this admonishing and teaching through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude. In our hearts, there's gratitude showing up again. One of the key elements of what our faith should be like. As scholars take some time to talk a little bit about the difference between psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Most scholars say Paul's just kind of using different words to talk about the same thing. But the idea is that singing has a way of admonishing and encouraging and teaching us. This is why we sing. And we do this on the most basic level because God is worthy of praise and adoration, and we are at peace with him, and we want to declare his glory and his goodness. But as Paul says here, we sing because it builds others up in the body as well. Singing reveals that we are at peace with one another because we're singing together with one another. Singing can teach and admonish. The other day, a few weeks ago, on a Monday, Pastor Kermit came into the office, and I was walking by his office, and I stopped by and just checked in on him to see how he was doing, and I could tell it had been a rough night for him, and I don't remember the particular circumstances, but he hadn't gotten a lot of sleep before, and he was struggling. He was kind of, how you are when you're tired, a little cranky, and I could tell he was just down, he was frustrated. And then the very next day, I was around Kermit, and he was humming and singing. It was like a totally different, if you never heard Pastor Kermit hum or sing, you're missing out. But I'll tell you what, there was joy in his attitude. And I don't remember how my week was going, but I remember hearing that kind of song come out from his spirit. He must have had a good night of sleep the night before. Hearing that song come out of his spirit, it lifted me up as well. It put a smile on my face. It encouraged me also. That's the power of singing. And as we sing in our services, it's important for us all to join in, just on a practical level of us encouraging one another. Many of you know I'm a fan of the movie Elf. And Buddy the Elf has great advice for us here. It's a great Christmas movie. He says the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Yes, some of you know it. One of the best ways to share the peace and the love and the encouragement of Jesus is by singing loud for all to hear. So if you want to encourage others, sing. Engage in worship. One of the ways that we do that is by lifting our hands in worship. And some people from different backgrounds are maybe not familiar with that or why we do that, but there's a variety of reasons why. You know, when a criminal surrenders to the police, they raise their hands in surrender. And when a child wants to be held, what does she do? She raises her hands to be picked up by her parents. And when you cheer for something that you love, what do? You raise your hands in excitement and in praise. And this is what we do when we worship. We acknowledge that we are rebels at times, and we surrender our lives to Him and say, God, I'm sorry. Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. There are times when we sing songs and we declare that we need Him and we reach out to Him. God, my life is falling apart. There's chaos in my life and I need your peace. God, I'm just going to reach out to you today. And there are times when we raise our hands in celebration. Oh Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Jesus, thank you for delivering me. Praise you for all that you've done in my life. You see, church, worship is a natural response from a community of believers that have experienced God's peacemaking love. And worship is not just an experience in and of itself, kind of floating out, disconnected to anything. Worship is a response. It's recognition of divine love and divine peace. And it's a declaration of our experience of that love and our commitment to share that peace with others as well. So Paul concludes this section of scripture, this section of his letter to this church and to us with a broad command. And we could probably take an entire service on this, but I think the point is easily taken. In verse 17, Paul says this, and whatever you do, whatever, very wide and broad, whether in word or deed, what you say or what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, all of life is addressed in these words here. Whatever you do, in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord. We are not only to come to God through Jesus and to worship Him, but we are to live with an awareness of His authority and His reputation. We go in His name with His reputation. And we are to do this with gratitude. And why wouldn't we have gratitude? We've been forgiven of our sins. We were rebels of the most high king of the universe, God, and he offered a way through Jesus for us to have restored relationship with him. Why would we not want to go out and bear his name and that goodness? We get to go experience that, and we get to go share that in the relationships that we have with people that are all around us. We go in submission to his name, and we go out bearing it. Doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that we just say his name a lot. Okay? It means that we act in keeping with the nature and character of Jesus. And what did he do? He came to make peace. He came to live the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved so we could experience the peace with God that we couldn't earn on our own. And then what else did he do? He declared God's word. He declared God's truth through his teaching. And so I just simply today have two responses for us, those of us who are in the room today. First of all, if you're not a believer, if you're far from him, the first response is this: find peace with God by making Jesus your Lord and the Savior of your life. Some of you here today, you've come here today and you are far from God, you're disconnected from him, you need to make peace with your Creator and with your God. And you do that through Jesus Christ. By that simple confession, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the second response is for those of us who are believers in the room today. And I made this very specific for a reason. Be a peacemaker this week. Sometimes when we have a response like this, we're like, oh, I should be a peacemaker. And then we go and we walk away. What I want to challenge you to do, if you're a believer in the room today, is I want to challenge you this week to think about someone that you have conflict with or tension with. And it may be full-blown separation. You haven't talked to somebody for decades. It may be something that you've got complete isolation from. Or it may just be somebody that you got a little bit of conflict with. But this week, work to make peace. Now, certainly there are certain situations that over time and because of the circumstances, because of your own safety and other reasons, it would be inappropriate for you to go and to rekindle a relationship. Like if you had a really bad breakup and you're married now to somebody that, you know, we're not talking about, don't go back to an ex-girlfriend, you know, that would be bad, okay? I'm not talking about that, okay? But I mean, use wisdom in this. You know what I'm talking about. You know that there's a person that you have a relationship with, or rather you don't have a relationship, but you should, and there's conflict and tension, you take the initiative this week. Some of you need to do this today. Some of you may even, and I say this, and I think people are like, yeah, right, who's going to do that? If we're Christians, we should. You might have somebody in this room that you need to go and have a conversation with right after I pray, and that you need to make things right with them. You may need to send a text message to somebody right now or this afternoon. You may need to make a phone call, but let's do it this week. Let's not put it off. Make an appointment in your smartphone, a reminder. Do whatever it takes. Be a peacemaker. And I'm not talking about like the way the world does, just crashing up against it and creating more conflict. I'm talking about going in love and saying, look, I'm gonna admit my part in the problem here, and I want you to know I want to restore this relationship. So if you're not a believer today, find peace with God by making Jesus your Savior and Lord. And if you are a believer, let's reflect that kind of peace that he's made with us by being a peacemaker this week. Would you join with me in prayer? God, we give this service to you. We give this message to you. And God, we know that being a peacemaker is hard. But God, we want to be people that allow your word to rule richly in us, that it would dwell richly in us, so that we would respond to your word and the peace that you've given to us, and we would go out with the knowledge of your word and make peace with others. God, as we worship in the next moment here, may we be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, may we spark and inspire others to reach out to you as well. God, we give our lives to you. We give these relationships to you that are broken. Some of them may not ever be mended because of the other person's refusal to respond. But God, may there be no part that is on us because we have not worked to be a peacemaker in that situation. May we all do our part. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. If you can keep your eyes closed for just a moment, each week I give opportunity for people to respond to that first point in the message at the end here. If you're here today and you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with God and you know it, and today you want to make that confession of faith in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something really, really simple. Everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody's heads are bowed. I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to just simply raise your hand really high so I can see it. This is really, like I said earlier, this is a decision between you and God. I'm just asking you to do this with me knowing so I can pray for you. I just want to be able to know who you are and how I can minister to you. And so today, if you would like to make that decision to say, you know what, Pastor Eric, I need peace with God. I'm gonna confess that I'm going to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand up real high, and I'm going to pray for you. Just give you a moment to respond. It's an important decision that we make to acknowledge when we say, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else want to give a moment to respond? Let's pray. Believers, let's pray for that person that raised their hand. God, we pray for this individual that raised their hand today. God, we rejoice at that. God, we love that you change lives and you can transform and you bring healing and you bring hope. And so today, God, we just acknowledge this person that's raised their hand, God, as a confession of faith, saying, I need to have peace with God. Lord, I pray that as they call out to you and as they confess their sin, as they recognize you in this moment, Lord, I pray that they would experience your peace. They would experience your forgiveness. They would experience your hope. They would experience your love. They would experience your joy, and that there'd be transformation in their life. Now, God, I pray for the rest of us as we take time to respond today. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of relationships that we need to work on. Reveal to us how we need to move forward in our faith and be peacemakers. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could stand with me for just a moment. Our worship team is here, and they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. This is a response time for us. I would challenge each of us here to spend some time thinking about who you need to make peace with. If you can multitask, I'd encourage you to do that while you worship. Maybe you need to take some time to come here and just pray. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. There's two ways that people come forward to respond here at Cornerstone. One is people come forward to be prayed for, and it could be a situation with a friend. It doesn't even have to be about you individually. We have people that come for a variety of different reasons. Some of them are major. Some people just like to be prayed for. And so we have a prayer team here that's going to help. If you could spread out a little bit, I think we're a little light on this side today. If you just want somebody to pray for you, I want to encourage you to come on up. Our pastoral staff will be available to help pray as well. Maybe you just want to take some time praying about the message or something else that's going on in your life, and you just want to kneel down and pray here at the altar. I encourage you to do that. But we're also going to worship. And this is, again, a multitasking time. You worship. Consider how you need to be a peacemaker this week. You can come forward for prayer or to be prayed for or to pray yourself. But let's respond today and allow God's word to sink deep into our hearts. Worship team, would you lead us, and would you come forward and respond?